Revelation chapter 1. I want to back up and read more, and then I want to finish up my last point before we get into the next one. We're almost there. We're going to get to them churches sooner or later. I'm hoping we're gone before we finish them. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to be doing a Bible study, Brother Colossa, and you finish up chapter 3, and then chapter 4 starts, and that's the next memory you have? And that'd be nice, wouldn't it? I believe we're close. I believe we're close. I'm trying to understand prophecy and eschatology and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know what the when they say peace, peace is, but it seems very turbulent right now. It's very toxic still. It's sad to watch how we as people, how bad it gets sometimes. And Jesus is the answer. The only thing that's going to fix them is not the America or making the economy better. It's making more of Jesus. I'm glad we have a church that does that, goes out into the highways and the hedges. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. We've covered all these, and if I could remember how I broke it down in an outline, I would, but I broke it down nonetheless. It's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation to John from Jesus Christ, who, verse 2, bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. John had a record. We see that. He wrote 5 books. This is one of them. And he was able to walk with Jesus. He saw the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It was written, and the time was at hand then. Can you imagine how much more the time is at hand now? It's definitely a whole lot closer than it was. John, he then writes, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and we have a series of trinities, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, another trinity unto him that loved us, trinity, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then John says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, another Trinity. I, John, you see it goes back and forth between the two, the Lord and John. Now John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wasn't on vacation. He was there on purpose. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned. Obviously, Jesus tells him, what thou seest, write. And so what better place to start writing than what he saw? And that's where we've been on the person of the revelation. And he turned, verse 12, to see the voice that spake with me. I want to believe that he recognized the voice. I just want to believe that he recognized the voice. If you've been walking with the Lord long enough, I'm sure all of you can know when and how he talks to you. I was downstairs before I came in, or while I was here, but downstairs before I came in here for services, and Honora was at the bottom of the stairs by the hand washer. And I said, "What you doing?" And she says, "I'm trying to get charity." And she said, I said, "Charity? Yeah, Papa." And she begins telling me this whole story about where charity was. And I said to Honora, I said, Honora, what's charity's middle name? And she said, "Is it Jane?" She said, "Charity Jane." And all of a sudden, I couldn't see Charity anywhere. And I started saying, "Charity Jane Cook." And then she's got this thing. She run around a corner. And she, when she's touching her face, man, you know she's in trouble somewhere. And I was calling out her name. And now I'm trying to figure out why I said all that. Turned to see the voice that spake with me. She knew my voice. And she come to see the voice that spake. And John had been familiar with that voice. It's interesting sometimes when parents, when you're in trouble, they got so many crazy names, all these grandkids I've got. They name them this and never call them that. The only time they call them that is when they're mad at them. And then it's everything like it was written down on the birth certificate. And then if they do weight and length, then you know they're really mad. You just got that. You just took. That's why I paused there for a minute. I said, "I don't know if everybody got that." John, I just wonder if I wonder if John recognized his voice. Remember, it wasn't until those two on the road to Emmaus. It wasn't until they broke bread, and then their eyes were open. John says, "I want to turn." You know, mind you, now John's he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of the Lord. And he heard, remember the two that were standing by said, "Why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus will so come again in like manner." Well, there's that span of time since that time that John's just been fulfilling the testimony of Christ and being a witness. Now all of a sudden he hears that voice. He turns around. Man, I wish sometimes, I don't know about you, and I say it all the time. Man, when I read my Bible, I just close my eyes sometimes and I just try and picture it. What's that look like? I mean, how old's John at that time? I know we could go by historians and they'll give us a guesstimate and all that kind of stuff. What's he look like? I've heard other people say he was boiled in oil. I had my stepfather's grandfather was a roofer and didn't have ears because he was climbing up a ladder one time, and when he was getting up to the top of the ladder, he tipped the bucket. He had hot tar. And the tar spilt down onto him on his face, and it literally melted his ears off. It scared me to death the first time I ever met the man. But then I heard the story, and I said all that to say this. They tried to boil, from what I hear from historians, John in oil, and he just wouldn't die. And I'm trying to think, here he is on this aisle wondering. Remember, all of us should be anticipating the return of the Lord, no matter what time period it is. And John even says, "Even so, come quickly," at that moment. And then there's been other writers in Scripture that says he's coming quickly and so on and so forth. And I can't imagine what it must have looked like. I close my eyes and I try and envision that. And John's just, I don't know who else is on the aisle. I mean, sometimes if you'll allow me just to mumble for a few minutes, I sometimes think of it like Steve McQueen in Papillon. And he's on that aisle all by himself. Some of y'all don't have a clue what I'm talking about there. And he's on that aisle, island. Brother Colossa knows what I'm talking about. And he's just there, and his teeth are all messed up, and he's just still trying to escape. And John's on this aisle. How long's he been there? And all of a sudden, he hears a voice. Whew. He says, "Man, I recognize that voice. I recognize that voice." There's similarity in the sound of that voice. And he turns around, and he turns to see the voice, verse 12, that spake with me. And being turned, he says, "I saw seven golden candlesticks." And we've went through all of these, and I hope they were helpful to you. Some may be wanting me to go faster, but there's just so much in this book.
Verse 13, it says, he sees, verse 12, he saw seven golden candlesticks, and we've talked about that, what that symbol meant, or at least to me. Then in verse 13, it says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now, remember, this is the resurrected Christ already. This isn't a, can I say this, a bodily appearance of him. He's hearing, he's seeing. This is a revelation to him. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and in his eyes and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice, he goes back to that voice again, as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And this is the one I want to look at tonight. And his countenance, he said, his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, boy, I can't wait till we get there. I'm going to spend some time there. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's worship. I keep saying one of the things that our church, can I say this, lacks, I guess you could say, is worship. It just really, and I'm not going to try and dictate what it is. It ought to be natural. It ought to be. But I'm going to tell you what it ought to do. It ought to put you on your feet as dead. When you see him, and you look at the places in Scripture where people of God saw God. Joshua fell down at his feet, and he wanted to worship him. There's other places throughout Scripture. I always thought when I preached the gospel, I had to mention that woman that broke her alabaster box. I always thought that. I mean, that's how rookie-ish I was in this thing, because it will always be, I'm trying to think of the verse of Scripture where it says it would be mentioned what she did as a memorial for her that day. Says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, this is the same hand that took children up from our morning message. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, that might not mean much to us, but it sure meant a lot to John, I'm sure. Not knowing when he was going to die, not knowing when he was going to see the Lord, not knowing how this thing. He had already, I guess I could say this, and again, we don't hear of all their deaths in Scripture. We only have history to tell us this. He had already seen and heard how many of his brothers and sisters in Christ had been brutalized for the cause of Christ. And now he hears this voice that says to him, I remember there's a close personal friend of mine, Travis Hatcher, and I'm trying to think what member of the family it was that passed away. I've been in the hospital rooms of people. I could mention one tonight that their feet were on fire. Feet were on fire. That's all they kept saying. My feet are on fire. My feet are on fire. And then I've been there where people literally, I see him. And the people in the family room, or in the family room, in the hospital room, were saying, see who? And I was there that time when Travis was sharing that story. I was already in there and came back out, and he was saying, he's there. That's where John is. John don't know when he's coming or when he's going. And now he sees this one, and the one says to him, he says, listen, I got the keys to hell and death in my hands. John knows he has eternal life. See, there's more reassurance the more you talk to the voice. A lot of reason that people are so, they don't have enough conversation with the voice. And I'm not talking about a television program. I'm talking about capital V and the voice that John heard. It says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And then he says to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now he's seen what Jesus has done throughout his time The things that are what he knows and has heard of the church and what's taking place. And the things that are hereafter is after that. John doesn't get to see that. He gets to see it through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ that reveals it to John. He says in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The more I read this, Brother Clausen, I know you've done this in Sunday school class, the more I realize how important those seven letters are. I mean, just think about it. Just think about it, if you'll allow me to for a minute. And I know sometimes pastors and what they say can fall on deaf ears a lot of times, or be explained away, or whatever, chopped to pieces. But just think if the pastor really brings a message. The angel that's in the hand of God, and it's a message that we need to hear. And then we don't hear it and we don't heed it. Where's Ephesus today? Do we even know that Ephesus recovered? I've seen some television shows, some documentaries where they tell me that's where the church is. Where's the church of Laodicea today? But hopefully something was said, something was heard, and they passed it on to somebody who passed it on to somebody who passed it on to somebody, the little children, and they set up memorials, and this thing kept going until here. Now again, this term might not mean much to anybody else, but I'll just say it. I'm not a Baptist brighter. You figure that out on your own. But I am somebody who believes in passing on truth from church to church to church to church to church. And I can't help but believe if these churches would have heard and heeded the message, how many could it have helped that won't be here, or will be there rather, from Revelation 5 and on. The assembling of ourselves together is extremely important. And when we look at and think of, Brother Mike, you might have thought, I'm just starting out. It's just, is my trip to Oak Grove Missionary Baptist Church really that important? If you preach the Word of God, it is. If God spoke to your heart, you'll never know what could have been said or heard by somebody there. I can struggle sometimes. It seems like we're almost like a military church sometimes, if you can follow with me on this. I know pastors that pastor military churches, and the turnover is constant. We have a lot of people that come through this church, have had a lot of people come through. There's times when I sit there and I say, man, I wish they'd stay. There's no telling what they could add to the body of Christ. And then I have to realize that they're His. That family, they said this morning when they were leaving, they said, next time we're in Ohio, we'll see you again. What is it that they're getting when they come here and they take back to their home church even? But what is it they can't get here and won't get here if the angel that's held in the hand of the one that John saw doesn't preach a message? Or preaches a message more out of feelings than out of faith and from the Word of God. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then we begin to hear these letters that were written, and I say they're very important, and I hope I can squeeze as much out of it as possible and make the application to our church. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight with what I've called, Lord, the last symbol in this passage of Scripture where John touches on the person of the revelation. And Lord, it's helped me to see you more. I'm looking at the way that John described you, and Lord, it's helped me to dig a little deeper and to see you a little better, I guess I could say. I wish sometimes I could see you more, but I think sometimes my faith in you limits my vision. And so sometimes I think it might just take time and more faith to see you even more and trust you even more. John had gotten to a place that he was able to help somebody else because of what you had put him through. So speak to us tonight, Lord, as only you can. I realize you'll use my voice and my words mixed in with Scripture. But I pray that somebody is strengthened by the things that are said, and somebody's, if we can use this term, the scales come off and they're able to see you better, higher, closer, more clearly. Thank you once again for the Word of God. And thank you for the church, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us tonight, please, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Tonight, as I said, we look at the last of several, what I called symbols of his wealth. And I described it because he uses words like and as and so on and so forth when John turns around to see him. And he doesn't describe him necessarily like we would. He's 6 foot this, and he's got this and that. And, you know, like a police officer, Brother Baldwin, you know, they'll ask you to describe the person in question. John uses what I call symbols. He uses things in comparison to him to cause us to think broader about it. And so we have covered thus far through these symbols of wealth through the eyes of John. One thing as I was studying and reviewing John's thoughts that stood out to me was this. Many times we as Christians, when we find ourselves in a difficult or even possibly discouraging place, we, and I might be just speaking for myself, find ourselves taking our eyes off of the Lord. I know I do that sometimes. I'll use a personal story, and I'm not trying to diminish her faith in any way. The wife is the weaker vessel. I've reminded Miss Libby in recent days, and I think I shared when we went to go get a ramen bowl in Willoughby, not North Hill, in Willoughby. That's a personal inside joke between Jacob, myself, and Cody. She drove by the place where she goes to get that testing and just had a panic attack. And I told her, I said, Mama, I said, you gotta put your faith in the Lord. Now that seems like big words, but we do. John had placed his complete faith in the Lord. And John, when he gets into this situation, he looks more closely at the Lord. I was convicted when I studied this. Sometimes, even tonight, even in the process of the service tonight, things can take place. And you know what it does for me, Brother Mike? I don't know if you feel the same way as me. Sometimes it can be such a simple distraction. It takes your eyes off the Lord. It takes your eyes off the Lord. And children demonstrate that sometimes. And I remember when mine were in the pool and trying to get them to jump. And you're, hey, focus, focus, focus. And you're trying to convince that. And then all of a sudden, once they did, then they had that childlike faith I spoke of this morning. Now I could just be moving by the deck, and they're jumping off and jumping on my neck. Well, I wish all of us had that kind of faith. But there's a lot of times when a situation takes place, and I ought to know better than anybody, I guess, as much as I'm in the Word of God and share messages, there's things that can take place sometimes and just take your mind completely off the Lord. I think of Peter. Peter said, if it's thou, bid me to come. I mean, it's the winds and the waves and everything's going, and all of a sudden Peter steps out. The only other person documented in Scripture that walked on water besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And what took place was he started looking at those waves more than he started looking at the one that made the waves. I don't see that. It drew my attention when I was studying. I don't see him texting somebody. I don't see him sharing with somebody else. Was he the only one on the island? He is in a difficult and possibly discouraging place, but what I see with him, he doesn't take his eyes off the Lord. He hones his eyes in more. Our difficult times are for God to refine us more, for him to take us to a place where we can see a different aspect of him. As a pastor, I see people, and I've experienced it just this last year, they get into a difficult situation, and they bellyache, and they complain, and they take their eyes off the Lord, and you have to stand back from a distance and say, no, you got to focus on the Lord, and you got to focus on the Lord, and you got to focus on the Lord, and some people never do, and our pews would be fuller if they did. And so, many times we as Christians, when we find ourselves in a difficult or even possibly discouraging place, and John was, we, maybe just me that is, find ourselves taking our eyes off the Lord and placing them on the problem rather than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with John. Not saying he may not have struggled. I wasn't there firsthand. I'm sure he did. We see many people in Scripture that did. Elijah was about ready to take his life. Jonah sat down under, a juniper or a fig tree or something, and then he sat under there moping and pouting, and then God took care of, was it gourd or what was it, huh? And then God dried up or made the sun burn up the thing, and then he was sitting there all by himself, and all of us can find ourselves under a juniper tree every once in a while, can't we, if we're not careful? He may not have struggled. I just don't read of that when I read this passage of Scripture. There isn't a record, can I say that, of him struggling. He shares his situation, but he doesn't share his struggle. He keeps his eyes focused on the Lord. Now, that's not the point of the message tonight, but I think it needs to be said. There can come a situation this week. I mean, I probably, and I'm not trying to be selfish when I say this, I probably more than Christina and Jacob maybe get a little bit more like this. I was talking to Tina the other day. I was a 7-year-old boy, and my sister was 4 years old, and I was fishing one day. And next thing you know, when we came back to the marina, there was a person at the payphone waiting to get a hold of my mother and for us to get news that my sister was gone. And I mean, that changed my life. It changed everything about my life. My kids didn't ride bicycles in the road. They didn't go stay with neighbors. And then all of a sudden, I was always, wasn't I, Mama, like this? I was just, when's something going to happen to mine? Even a man of faith. Then all of a sudden, I've had 11 grandkids, and I share something very transparent tonight. I've sat there many times, and I've said, and it's the devil does this stuff. I said, man, with 11 grandkids, what's the chances? And I've watched them, and I mean, I remember coming back from the hospital one day and the devil whispering in my ear saying, I can get your kids. Josh is under an oxygen tent with RSV hanging on for his life. And the devil said, I can get any one of them at any time. And then you become a grandparent and there's 11 of them and you say, surely something. You know, you're thinking the odds of it. And that's something that, watch this, you got a place in the hands of the Lord. The text doesn't tell us that he wasn't struggling. The text tells us that he was on the aisle and he was keeping his eyes focused on the Lord. If we could do that, it'd help all of us. That was a side thought while I was studying. What we do have, though, is a record of what he experienced and saw. Verse 9 tells us, I, John, who also am your brother and companion. He says, I'm a companion in tribulation. You ever had people that haven't been what you've been through and they said, no, I sympathize with you? Then there's ones that say, I empathize with you. And most of the time, if you're a good Christian, you'll encourage somebody else to push through and keep their eyes on the Lord. He says, I'm a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. And he says this, patience of Jesus Christ. Lord, give me patience. Well, buckle up because he's going to take you to a place that he'll teach you to be patient. Was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and, he said, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this tribulation and this kingdom of patience and so on and so forth was because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What's he trying to tell us? Maybe he's just only telling me that in the middle of tribulation, keep your focus on the Lord. And if you keep your focus on the Lord, he can show things to you that you might not have seen if you were mumbling and grumbling. Maybe that's just for me. You fast forward to verse 12 and he says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw. And wasn't that comforting? I'm going to tell you where I get frazzled when I don't spend enough time just listening to the Lord. I have, in my latter years, and I've mentioned it several times, I read my Bible, but there's a part of me now that I really enjoy just hearing it. I was in the garage for the 14,000th time since I've been here, cleaning it back up, and I think I was there before you got there, right, Brother Mark? And then you came, and you know what I was doing? I was just listening. I want to hear his voice. Because if I'm being very transparent, if I don't hear his voice, you know whose voice I'm going to hear? And if I hear his voice, that's why I've tried to, and I still don't, but they put it on Facebook and other places now. I've tried to stay away from the news because they don't have anything good to say. And if you're not careful of what voice you'll listen to the wrong voice, and the wrong voice will always point you to look at something that you shouldn't see. But you listen to the right voice, and the right voice will always get you to see what we all should see. John had that figured out. Man, I wish I could figure that out. And thus is where we have been looking at the symbol of his wealth. We have looked already concerning the person of the revelation, and we've looked at these aspects of the person of the revelation. I'm not going to look at the verses, but we looked at the strength of his words. We looked at the span of his work, Alpha and Omega. We looked at the sense of his wants. He wanted John to write a letter to the churches, and then we looked at the subjects of his words, and those were the seven churches. And now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the symbols of his wealth. Christ is wealthy, and thus we who are poor must needs seek him. You see the church at Laodicea, they got to a place where they said, we have need of nothing. I came to church this morning poor, meaning I was lacking in an area where I needed God to give me wealth in. Whether it was seeing how the importance of children are, whatever it may be, I am weak, the songwriter said, but thou art strong. So Christ is wealthy, and thus we who are poor, Matt said it in his prayer for the offering either this morning or this evening, and I'm not sure that he owns. I liked it. I thought he was going to start going, well, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he does. I say he owns all the taters in him. He owns all the hills. I'm going to tell you what, I got a blessing out of Brother Thompson's message. Or was it Miss Melissa's? Or was he sharing what Miss Melissa said? The mountain. No, his was the mountain, right? It wasn't a testimony of what his wife was saying. The mountain wasn't in the way. It was the way. Man, that hell. If I didn't get nothing else out of that message, I got that. Sometimes the mountains are hard to climb. But they need to be climbed. Clumbed. They need to be clumbed. That's past tense from climb. Those mountains need to be clumbed. Because when you climb the mountain, guess what you get to see? You get to see the Lord. Amen. I just do that on purpose. I'm sure I'll hear about it. He described when he saw him the wealth of his presence. Then he described the wealth of his priesthood. Then he described to us the wealth of his preeminence. And then the wealth of his pronouncements. And then the wealth of his possessions. It's encouraging as a pastor to know I'm in his hand. It's also humbling to know I'm an angel. Some wouldn't say that, but I understand what Scripture says. And then we looked last time at the wealth of his purpose. And then tonight I want to look real quickly at the last symbol before we move on to the next thing that describes the revelation. The last symbol that John describes, and that is verse 16c, and he says, "In his countenance, when I turned around and I saw him, his countenance was as," and this is why I use symbols, he made it similar to, and he described it as this, "his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength," and he called the sun his strength. He compared the two. I called that symbol the wealth of his power. We've looked at all the other aspects of the wealth of Christ and that he's wealthy. And so the next one I want to look at real briefly is the wealth of his power. I try and write something profound, and I was at a loss for profoundness. But I wrote this down. I don't even know where to begin with this symbol of his wealth. I just sat there in my office and I was just thinking, what did John see? I mean, John saw the Savior heal the lame. He watched him heal the deaf. John the Baptist is in prison. He sends his disciples, no greater man born of a woman. He sends his disciples to Jesus and asks him, is he the one? Definite article, capital O. Is he the one or should we look for another? And he says, you go back and tell John, the lame walk. The deaf hear. The blind see. John got to see all that. John, like me, probably watching Brother Miller, and he's sitting there and he gets a handful of dirt and spits in the dirt. And I mean, I liken that almost to the illustration this morning. I mean, you know, what's different? You know what I'm saying? One's one end, one's the other end. Remember I said you hold a baby? Nobody was listening this morning. And Jesus spits. Could you imagine that? We had a healing service tonight, and I got a bucket of dirt, and I'm spitting in it. Come on forward. And that's what he did. But see, they might not have understood it then, but that's how Adam got about. Well, he didn't spit in his hand. No, he just formed him. When I read my Bible sometimes, and I just try and envision how God did it. And what he was doing that day when he formed Adam means red clay, I believe it says. And he forms Adam from the dust of the ground. Is it dust or dirt of the ground? And then he said, breathed the breath of life into him. I mean, it's hard for me to get my head around that sometimes. And then he says, I see men walk. I see men as trees walking and so on and so forth. There's so many different little scenarios. John was an eyewitness to that. John was an eyewitness to so many little things that took place, miracles that took place, and he was able to see that. And I got to thinking about it. I don't even know where to begin. I mean, how do you describe the wealth of his power and his countenance? Was it Isaiah that said there was no comeliness about him that we should, is it adore him? I go back to, my mind is a compilation of a lot of things that I see. And I go back to that time in the movie Ben-Hur. And Ben-Hur looks up and gets water from the movies trying to portray that it's Jesus, Joseph's son, the carpenter. And then the Roman soldier, when he goes to swat the water away, the Roman soldier looks at him again. I know that wasn't the case. We don't find that in Scripture. But that face is the same face that John saw. His countenance. I wonder what the countenance of him looked like when he healed people. I wonder what his countenance looked like when he is, if I can say it, rebuking the disciples while receiving the little children. Think about that sometimes as a pastor, how people can sit by sometimes and just view you and examine you and never understand you and how you operate and do things. John got to see that, and he likened that wealth of his power to the sun, S-U-N. I do believe I can conclude one thing, and it may seem like an assumption because I can't speak to John firsthand, but folks in that day had more understanding and respect for the power that the sun provided than we do today. We have come from a day that we don't realize the power of the sun, and I don't mean to get distracted for a moment, but I'm trying to figure out, Alicia, the comparison. He compared the S-O-N and his countenance with the S-U-N. The sun's power was so understood of its benefits that many civilizations worshipped it because of the power it had, or should I say the power that it provided. I remember recently, what was that thing called that we were standing outside, Mama, that day and looking at? What was that thing we recently had? Solar eclipse. And they had those things. Now do you realize why pagan civilizations had to pray to that thing or do whatever in that thing? I mean, how many of them? The sun god was called Ra. And what did Moses, or what did God do through Moses? And then what did God do with the sun when the S-U-N, when the S-O-N was on the cross? And many civilizations worshipped it because of the power that it had, or should I say that the power that it provided. Writers in Scripture even discuss the sun's power versus darkness. Just look up the word sun throughout Scripture. It's mentioned numerous times, and yet John chooses to use it as a symbol of Christ's power. And I think I know why, because John knew the S-O-N, who created the S-U-N, and all the power that it generated. John knew the same God that Paul knew, and John had the same theology that Paul had. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us this. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." We even see that today if you look at the Catholic Church with the Eucharist. We see it in Egyptian mythology, or whatever you want to call it, even history, where they worship that sun. Then we get to this. He says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 25, "who changed the truth of God into a lie," and here's where I was getting to, "and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Where do you think the sun came from? Well, if you don't believe Genesis 1, then you think it's its own God. John knew the Creator and yet as well knew the power and wealth of the sun, and described him who created the sun as such in his symbol. I did a simple search of the sun in Scripture. It is throughout, and God is credited for its creation. I did a simple search on the power of it. The sun's output in a second is almost 1 million times greater than all of the Earth's energy consumption in 1 year. How do you get your head around that? How do you get your head around that? No wonder pagans worshiped it. I did another search on its benefits. I want to give them to you real briefly and then share a verse of Scripture and I'm done. What are the benefits of sunlight? I just looked it up. I just said, you know, what's this? It's almost like, you know, there's so many comparisons. Why does John compare the S-U-N with the S-O-N? It's just like blood. It's like salt. God does comparisons. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. I would that thou were a hen that gathereth her chicks. He tells us, ye are the salt of the earth. Do a study on salt and what it does. You want to be helped? I mean, if God is going to use his word to describe certain things, then I need to find the description of those things to see the comparison of those things. And I'm talking about John's last one is the wealth of his power, the person of the revelation. So what are the benefits of sunlight? Are there any? Brother Stelzig mentioned not too long ago about the rate of suicide, didn't he? And how it's so rampant in the area that he is in, and it's because of this, a lack of sunlight. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Sun is important to our existence, not only the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Benefits of sunlight. Number one, sunlight provides vitamin D. Being exposed to sunlight enables your body to make vitamin D from cholesterol in your skin cells known as the sunshine vitamin. Vitamin D benefits your health in many ways, including supporting your bone and muscle health, regulating your blood pressure. Maybe that's why my blood pressure's went up since I moved to Ohio. Brother buddy, need to move to the sunshine state. That went over good. Sunlight provides vitamin D, regulating your immune system, maintaining the health of your blood vessels, keeping your brain working well, regulating your blood sugar. I remember, and I'm sure I'll mention it, has anybody ever had a child that was jaundiced when they were born? I think two of ours were jaundiced. I mean, and jaundice is just, has to do with the kidneys. I'm not a doctor in any ways, and they're just yellow looking. And I remember, and I thought, wow, I'm going to tell you what, my kids were Martian looking, man. You talk about from space. And I mean, they were not pretty when they were born. And then all of a sudden they hand you this baby, they look like they dipped in iodine or something, and they say, no, he's got jaundice. You got to what? What do you got to do? I still remember when Mama had her C-section, she'd lay in bed, and was it Joshua? I'd go walk in the yard with him. He needed sun. And I just, these are all things that God is using to bring, using me instead of looking at the creation, seeing who the creator was. And all of a sudden, it's amazing. The more you get him in that sun, guess what takes place? He starts going from yellow to pink or white or whatever you want to call it. Sunlight provides vitamin D. Second thing, benefit. Sunlight strengthens bones. Ezekiel could probably share this with us. Vitamin D supports bone health. The sunshine vitamin helps your body absorb calcium, which is essential for strong bones and helps prevent conditions like osteoporosis and osteopenia. And having good bone health can also help you avoid bone fractures, breaks. As I was writing these out, Brother Baldwin, I was thinking of verses of scripture that would help, the S-O-N would help these things in our spiritual life, not the S-U-N in our physical life. Number three, sunlight kills bacteria. Go figure. Most people spend a lot of time indoors, and indoor environments can contain dust that carries different types of bacteria, some of which can trigger asthma and allergy symptoms. One study found that sunlight can kill the bacteria that lives in dust indoors. In this particular study, 1 in 8 bacteria survived in a darkroom environment, but only 1 in 16 dust bacteria survived after being exposed to sunlight. What does this mean for you? Open those shades and windows and let more sunlight into your home. Could I give some spiritual illustrations to that? As the UV rays kill bacteria that live in the dust in your home, your air quality may improve. Some, if you're really fancy, you can have one of them UV attachments to your furnace, so the air that goes through there is hit with UV light. Sunlight, number four, may reduce high blood pressure. Hypertension or high blood pressure is linked to many health problems, including heart attack, stroke, kidney disease. One study showed that exposure to sunlight lowered systolic blood pressure, the top number in a blood pressure reading in people who had kidney failure and were getting dialysis. The study was based on the idea that UV light increases the availability of nitric oxide in your body. Nitric oxide is a molecule that can cause blood vessels to widen and, as a result, lower blood pressure. Isn't it amazing what sun will do? Sunlight, number five, can improve sleep quality. Sun exposure plays a big role in maintaining your body's internal clock, or, big word, circadian rhythm. Generally, your circadian rhythm responds to the sun's light-dark cycle, helping you fall asleep at night when there's darkness and wake you up in the morning when there's light. So you can try using the sun's light-dark cycle to improve your sleep hygiene. You know, the old people used to have something on us that we don't have anymore. They'd go to bed when it got dark, and they'd get up when it got light. For instance, experts recommend in bright sunlight in the morning to increase your chances of falling asleep earlier in the evening. Exposure to sunshine in the morning increases your melatonin levels, and melatonin plays a key role in regulating your body's circadian rhythm and helping you sleep when it gets dark. Number six, sunlight boosts mood. Man, there's so many. I could run so many rabbits on these things. Sunlight boosts mood. Getting enough sunlight can help lessen the likelihood of having mood disorders. Most notably, seasonal affective disorder called SAD. SAD is a type of depression that usually occurs in the fall and winter when there's less sunlight. Experts don't know the exact cause of SAD, but a lack of sunlight may affect the way the brain's hypothalamus works. This effect may make it harder for your circadian rhythm to time certain functions, like waking up. As a result, you may be more likely to experience SAD symptoms, such as feelings of despair or fatigue. Plus, not getting enough sunlight can result in lower serotonin levels, which can contribute to depression. And that is documented proof in those regions that when the sun doesn't come up in the Arctic Circle areas. So it makes sense that getting more sunlight can boost your level of serotonin in your mood. I've watched people stay away from church, and I've watched their moods change. Sunlight can boost your immune system. Sunlight can help fine-tune your immune system in two separate ways. First, your body gets a lot of vitamin D from sunlight. Vitamin D is essential for health immune system. Second, sunlight provides UV light. Since we often hear negative things about UV light, it may come as a surprise that UV light can actually be helpful. The truth, though, is that in some cases, UV light can actually be good for your immune system. UV is at one end, and IR, iridescent? IR is on the other end of the spectrum. Help me. Infrared. Infrared, IR is at the other. What does heaven's light look like when we will have heavenly eyesight? All we can see right now is Roy G. Biv. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Mr. Coster, I paid attention in science class. But there is a UV ultraviolet that's on the violet end of the spectrum, and then there's infrared that's on the other end of the spectrum. The red end, not the V end. But when we get to heaven, there's no more need of the sun. How many colors of the spectrum are we going to see then? You ever thought about that? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. And what does he do? In heaven, there's no need for the S-U-N because we have the S-O-N. This is the countenance that John saw. Last one is this. Sunlight is associated with weight loss. Just briefly cover this one real quickly, okay? Sunlight is associated. I've said to Libby, I've said I can't wait till spring gets here. I'm going to get outside. I'm going to get in the garden. Mark's looking out the window and go, I can't wait because I can get out there and I can get in the, it makes you feel better. There's just something about it. It has qualities about it. Sunlight, it is associated with weight loss. Multiple studies have shown that exposure to sunlight is associated with having a lower body mass index. There haven't been enough studies to show that sunlight actually causes weight loss. It could be that people who have a lower BMI happen to spend more time outdoors. I think there's even been a study, and I'm not going to go into whether it was true or whether it wasn't, the two astronauts that came back. They said they lost years of their life because they weren't able to be around and see and enjoy what we have as sun. And I don't know if it's true, and her facial structure changed. They can't walk when they come back into this atmosphere and so on and so forth. It's important. Sunlight is associated with weight loss. Nevertheless, scientists think that it's possible that sunlight can actually help with weight loss. Getting sunlight, again, affects vitamin D levels. The release of nitric oxide in the body and other biological pathways related to weight. Because of this, scientists think it's possible that sunlight itself might actually affect your weight directly. If nothing else, sunlight has been shown to boost your mood, which may make you more inclined to go outside and be active. How many people do you know? They get older, they go inside, and they sit around, and they never go outside, and then weight comes on. And I've said it before, and I say this respectfully. My mother in an aspect, if you'll allow me to say it like this, killed herself. She retired and quit going outside. She sat at home, did crossword puzzles, ordered food out, and watched figure skating on TV. She didn't get out. She didn't get the sun. That's why I'm against shut-ins. That's why I'm against watching from afar. Fast forward to the end of Revelation. Sun mentioned more times in Revelation than any other book in the New Testament. It's interesting when you just do a weird word story how often something, and then you start thinking, well, why is it mentioned? What is the purpose of it? God knew what he was doing. I need to search the scriptures to find out why he does that. It's fourth of all the books, Revelation, where sun is mentioned. It's fourth in the order of scripture. Ecclesiastes, the most, it is mentioned 35 times, which is interesting. In Psalms, it is mentioned 14 times, and there's many comparisons from the sun to God and the power that he had and what he did for the children of Israel. Isaiah, it's mentioned 12 times, and many times in reference to prophecy. And then Revelation, it's mentioned 11 times. John begins Revelation when he turns and hears that voice. He begins Revelation with the symbol of the wealth, of the power, of the person of the revelation, and likens God's power and the wealth of his power to the S-U-N. Revelation 21 and 23, and I'll finish this with this. This is the end of the book. We see the sun, S-U-N, or the countenance of God likened to the sun in Revelation 1. Now the last chapter before the last chapter, first chapter 21, John says this, and the city had no need of the sun. You know why it had no need of the sun? Because the S-O-N was there. It didn't need the S-U-N. Because all the powerful attributes of what we take for granted sometimes while we're staring at a cell phone, we forget. Abraham was able to look up into the heavens. He was able to understand that the heavens declare the glory of God. We don't do that anymore. We're too busy. We miss life looking at something. We miss everything around us. One of these days, the kids are going to be grown and gone, and you'll miss them because you were stuck on your phone. One of these days, they're going to be out of the home, and you'll wish they were back, and you'll have missed them playing video games, stuck in front of a computer screen all the time. The city had no need of the sun, doesn't need those benefits now. I don't need what the sun provides for me because now I have the light of heaven, which is the S-O-N. John describes that. He says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And all of the attributes that the sun provides to us physically, the S-O-N provides to us spiritually and physically there. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 22 and verse 1. John said this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Wow. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, that countenance that John saw, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the one that John walked with. Watched him do all kinds of things. And then all of a sudden God talked to him. In his little aisle. In his tribulation. And he turned to hear that voice. And he saw the countenance of God. I started out by saying this. You need to get as close to him as you can possibly get. You need to be able to recognize his voice. sometimes his voice will come across as a preacher's voice. Sometimes his voice will come across as a parent's voice. Sometimes his voice will just come across as a friend. When you can get to the place where you don't recognize his voice, you're in trouble. God has a way of getting my attention. If you don't know when God gets your attention, then you're not listening to the voice. John, God got his attention because he had heard that voice over and over and over again, and he turned to see it. It's like somebody from the past. I was in a store one time and I heard somebody yell my name out, and I recognized that voice, and I turned around to see him. The voice in this passage was the voice as a symbol of the power of the wealth of his power. Tomorrow morning, you can wake up and you can hear his voice. Actually, I heard somebody say the other day, the day begins in the evening and ends in the morning or in the day. Too many times we begin it in the day with a cup of coffee instead of starting it at night. Go home tonight and read your Bible before you go to bed. That starts it. You know why so many people have bad dreams and bad nightmares and everything else? The Bible says, he told us in the Song of Solomon, he giveth his beloved sleep. Then you wake up in the morning and his compassions fail not. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. What are you trying to say, preacher? Listen for his voice. I believe he said an awful lot of things today. And I've heard an awful lot of things. And if I'm not careful, I go home hearing what I heard instead of hearing what I needed to hear. Yeah. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. We can only read of it now and just have a carnal or a fleshly, if you will, physical look into what could be. One day we'll physically hear that voice and we'll physically see that face. And I look forward to that time. Until then, Lord, help us to listen for that still small voice in Scripture. We plead in Christ's name. Amen.